36, that's page 724 in the Blue Bibles, if you're using the Bibles from church. A bit tricky to find sometimes. These are God's words to Ezekiel and God's words to us. Listen as we read, starting at verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the trees and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wastes and the desolate and the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with the flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Amen.
Titus 3, 1-7, that's a text for this morning. We're looking at Titus 3, 1-7 this morning. Josh gave me that idea to preach on this passage. I embraced it, and then I found, well, there's a lot here, actually. But I've put it all in one sermon. It means I don't go, you know, in extreme detail on some things, because potentially you could have two or three sermons, actually, from these seven verses. But it's also nice to see how Scripture fits together, because it all fits beautifully together, and we can see that this morning by looking at verses 1 to 7. So I read from God's Word, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that by being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, how do we conduct ourselves in public? How are you going in terms of letting your light shine? Does our public life evidence the radical gospel of Jesus Christ? Notice I use the terms conduct and public life. By the grace of God, many Christians are using their voice. And many Christian organizations, like, you know, the Australian Christian Lobby, a voice for truth. We have a voice and we're using it. And that must continue. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet, and the church must continue to be a prophetic voice for the love of God, for the love of our neighbor, and the love of our nation. We must continue to speak. However, we cannot stop there, though. Are we both speaking and doing? See, if we only speak, we could fall into hypocrisy and Pharisaism. For if we say one thing but do another, it's not going to look good, is it? And people are going to see it. See, it's one thing to post your views on social media, it's quite another to live a Christ-like life in your workplace or in society. It's one thing to signal certain virtues, it's quite another to carry them out. So the question I want us to wrestle with this morning is, how do we actually conduct ourselves in the public sphere? Not only in terms of speaking, but also in terms of the rest of our behavior. As you know, this is an important question because for many Christians, it's getting tougher. The government is imposing itself more and more. Will you stop counseling or praying that the rainbow community embraces God's ways? Will you stop, as the Victorian government says? Corporations are imposing themselves. Will you wear a purple shirt to work this month? Workmates are imposing themselves. You know, will you risk upsetting the apple cart by your views and being ostracized? How do we go forward? Last week we considered one pagan society and that of Ephesus. Today we look at another, that of Crete, which seems to be even worse. Paul even quotes a local from Crete who says, quote, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." How's that for a description? One writer says, "It was almost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete." So likely worse than Ephesus. Likely worse than Corinth. You know, Corinth was pretty bad. So you can imagine this sort of society then is a real test for Christians, because how are they going to cope and how are they going to act and what are they going to do? See, what do you do in a situation of corrupt government? What do you do when morality has gone down the toilet? What are we to do when we exit those doors and live our life in Brisbane? Or Bris-Vegas, as some people would say. How shall the church live? The book of Titus brings godly conduct into focus. Chapter 1 begins with leadership in the church, because not just anyone will do. There's a standard. Chapter 2 deals with family life. There we see the high calling of women to invest in the home. And then chapter 3 deals with civic life, namely the affairs of the citizen. And that's where we pick it up this morning. But it's not just godly conduct that's brought into focus here this morning. There's something very beautiful underlying this godly conduct. You see, this morning is not just a sermon about do this, act like this, get your act together. Where does our motivation for the new life come from? The gospel of grace. And we see that in our passage too. Because there is a conduct problem going on. And that needs to be addressed, but it also needs to be addressed at the same time as bringing the gospel to bear as the motivation. So in a nutshell, the sermon this morning is this: remember God's work. Remember God's work. We know it. Remember God's work. And adorn your public life with the gospel. So firstly, remember to be... got it up on screen. The way we're going to go about this is we're going to just see the teaching here. There's a key principle here in the first verses. And then the way the passage unfolds, it actually gives us reasons to uphold this first principle. So here's the first truth. Remember to be a model citizen. And then we're going to look at reasons why. Remember to be a model citizen. Again, as that writer said, it was almost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. Pretty bad. Must have been a pretty dire situation for Christians. The Christian lobby of Crete must have been pretty busy with their emails, by the sounds of it. They would have had their hands full. And in these sorts of situations, you can imagine there'd be a fair push for civil disobedience. And this, of course, is a legitimate option at times, isn't it? The Egyptian midwives set that example in the past. So did Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the apostles. As we heard in a sermon a few weeks ago, we must obey God rather than man. Render to God what is God's. So there are times, and these times are not generally that many, at least yet, there are times when we must take our stand because the laws of the land clash with the laws of God. So, as a pastor, I will continue to counsel anyone from the Rainbow community to escape its slavery and be set free. That is the best news we've got, and we're not going to be muzzled about it. Regardless of what the Victorian government says, don't bake the cake, don't take the wedding photos, the list goes on, you know the list. But outside of these clashes, as we might call them, how then shall we live? Our default setting must be to be a model citizen. That's got to be our default setting. Because sometimes Christians can conclude that corrupt governments are then a license for an attitude of rebellion, grumbling, or slander. And I was going to make a joke about our Prime Minister, but I thought, no, I shouldn't, because I'm actually falling into the same trap as what we're talking about here. But it's so easy to make a joke, isn't it? But what ought to be our overall attitude? You might find verses 1 to 2 surprising. I did, because I thought in my mind, well, that just applies to church life when I've skimmed over it in the past. But actually, this is a whole passage about civic life. It applies to our life as a citizen in the and not only applies to our life as a citizen, but a citizen in the most pressing circumstances with a very dodgy government at the helm, with dodgy policy, unjust policy, and so forth. There are seven aspects to it. seven aspects that the Cretan church, that they already actually knew, but they've been reminded of here. So the word reminders in the text, and hence I use it as well, remember to be a model citizen. Here's the seven aspects, just fairly briefly. Be submissive to rulers and authorities, we read. See, interestingly, if you compare Timothy and Titus, here's two pastors, and you compare the churches that they're pastoring to, Timothy is told to encourage the church to pray. Titus, his message, he is told to encourage the church to be submissive. You can tell the patience of the Christians was being tested in this situation, but all the same, be submissive. Whether it's Prime Minister Albanese, Premier Stephen Miles, or Charles Schrunk, we don't have to agree, and I'm hoping for change too, but we're to do our best to live within the law. Obedient. There's another word that comes up. Obedient expresses general conformity to the regulations of the civil authorities. There's another word, reaffirming, obedience. And be ready for every good work. If you've got an opportunity in your local area to engage in a community event, go for it. If it's not going to put you in a dodgy position and cause you grief of conscience as a Christian, well, go and serve and help, be involved, do good. Speak evil of no one. You know the saying, if you've got nothing good to say, don't say it. Uphold reputations, don't pull them down. Play the issues, not the man. Slander is quite selfish, isn't it? Because people often use it to make friends. If you put someone else down and then get someone along with you to put them down, then you sort of get close, you feel closer, and it feels good. Selfish. Bridle your tongue from misrepresentation and insinuation. Number five, avoid quarreling. Instead of indulging out of control passion, we rein it in. Don't let the red mist out, so to speak. Maintaining a feud with a dodgy tradie or a service provider does not do our witness any good. We do need to have robust discussions at times, of course. But avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Notice it doesn't say be soft. Don't go all soft. You can be tough, but gentle. We're dealing with people, not weeds in the garden. And show perfect courtesy to all people. Some use the word mildness here. And generally, this is seen to be the climax of the list. It takes a lot to be courteous to all. Matthew Henry says, distinguish the person and the sin. Pity the one and hate the other. You can get so worked up about someone and their views, but forget, you know, your beef is actually with Satan ultimately, and you're trying to win ground from Satan. This is all challenging stuff, but you see, it's so necessary to our witness. Our society doesn't just need to know what we are against, they also need to know what we are for. And we are for Christ, who has changed us from the inside out. And by His grace then, and with His help, we then are called to adorn the gospel and make it beautiful in our dealings. So that people can see Christ through us. So that they can see the Holy Spirit working in our life. We'll come to that shortly. And so the question, are you a model citizen? It's important. This is what the Lord is asking us to do, even in difficult situations. Because, you know, it's not just the goals that count. We don't just want to win the cultural battles to get to maintain Christian laws in place. We know that's really good and we fight hard for that. But it's also the way we go about things that's really important. To show forth again the beauty of Christ. Are you a model citizen? Am I? This is hard, but we find several reasons in our text actually to practice this. It's an area of life that Titus had to address in this congregation. He addressed leadership and then family, and then he had to address this issue. He addresses it, but now we've got reasons, beautiful reasons. First reason, don't forget where you've come from. You know, sometimes parents, uncles and aunties, you know, we can have too high expectations for the children we're ministering to. Sometimes too low. Often too low, maybe, but sometimes too high. And so we start to think, oh, you should be able to do that, this or that. And we expect this or that from our children. And then as a result, we can lack sympathy if they can't do it. So, for example, sometimes I wonder why people play mindless video games. But here's it. But confession time now. If I think about my own life, and I think, well, when I was 18 and I had my nice little day off, and I'd get the lazy boy out and sit in the lazy boy, and I had my PlayStation. You see, it's good to remember where we've come from sometimes. So we can be a bit more patient with people. Verse 3 is basically saying, don't forget where you've come from. See, we can get really angry about some of the people in our society and some of the people we meet and some of the irksome characters that we bump up against. We can get really angry about people in government. We can feel betrayed that the elected government officials should be so foolish, so rebellious to God and enslaved to so much pleasure and so full of lies. But should the latest news headlines surprise us? Should it surprise us? Let's not forget where we have come from. After all, where would we be if God had not stepped into our life to save us? The seven virtues of verses 1 and 2 are now contrasted with seven vices. Seven vices to remind us of where we would be if it wasn't for God. For we ourselves were once foolish. See, without the power of the Spirit, we have no spiritual understanding, do we? Imagine if God were just to take His Holy Spirit from us tomorrow. Now, He'll never do that because the work He begins, He finishes it. But just imagine if He did. Where would your understanding be at? How would you start living your life? Wouldn't we too start suppressing God? Wouldn't we too start coming up with all sorts of theories to try and explain the world because we don't want the Bible's explanation? Also, the text talks about disobedient. I mean, we know that, don't we, as Christians? We still struggle with disobedience. Disobedience to God, disobedience to the authorities God places in our lives. Imagine what it would be like without God and without that restraint. Led astray. Without the truth of God's word, wouldn't we be deluded, led astray? Slaves to various passions and pleasures. That's an interesting phrase, so just to slow down for a moment. Passions and pleasures. Not much changes, does it, over 2,000 years. Passions and pleasures, they promise so much, don't they? And they're promising people in our culture and in our society so much, and they look so tempting. but they deliver so little. Look at the whole phrase. Slaves to various passions and pleasures. We think it's so alluring, and yet it's a slavery. Sexual freedoms, endless entertainment, and so on aren't as free as they claim to be. The Bible refers to it as slavery. A slavery that each one of us here would be under if it wasn't for God setting us free. Malice and envy, two together. This describes the antisocial behavior that seeks to do harm. And then hated by others and hating one another. The climax to the list is this snowballing hatred, which we're still capable of to a certain degree, and would certainly be full of if it wasn't for the Spirit of God. So you see, I'm not going into great detail into these lists, but you can see enough, can't you, to see. Don't forget where you've come from. It's good as Christians to spend a bit of time in the rearview mirror sometimes. You know, we often spend time thinking about, we need to do this and we need to do that to meet God's standard of glory. And we ought to do that. It's also good just to look back. Look back from where we have come from, or where we would be if it wasn't for God, and now to where He's brought us. Isn't it beautiful to reflect on the work of God in your life and in mine? You know, some of the things you did when you were younger, and they're not there so much anymore. Some things you're still struggling with. Sure, we all have that, and this is the struggle Paul talks about in Romans 7. It's an ongoing war until that day when we're called home. But nevertheless, you can see when you look back to where you are now, God's work in your life, and praise God for it. And praise God for the way not only has it shaped your life, but it's now begun to shape your family in a different way, and your grandchildren in a different way. So much so that you know, people will come up to you on the street and say, "Well, aren't your grandchildren nice?" They want to know the secret. What's happened? Why are they different? Why are they different to others who are running amok? It's the grace of God, that's why. Don't forget where you've come from. Very easy for pride to set in, you see. Pride to set in amongst ourselves, so we look down on each other, but pride to set in when we look down on others in society. As if we achieved this. Truth be told, who changed your life? Who renewed your mind, your belief system, your political views, and all the rest? So instead of looking for a cage fight with those we differ, we're called to pity them, win them over, and be Christ to them. Maybe not without robust debate, but you know what I mean. So that's one reason, but there's another. The second reason is, don't forget God's work. Just building on the first, really. Don't forget this is God's work. We have every reason to be Christ-like because what He has done. It's His grace that motivates us to serve. And so you'll see in this passage, not only does it get us looking in the rearview mirror, it just makes it really, really clear who gets the credit. God. Can you see the beautiful way God's work in our life is glorified in this passage? Notice His saving work arises from His character. Verse 4, He is the God of goodness and loving kindness. Boys and girls, you know John 3:16, you remember that one? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, salvation is instigated by God's heart. Notice God doesn't look into the hearts of people and has a little look-see to see what's there and makes a calculated choice. Yeah, I think they should be in and maybe not them. You know, this reminds us, rather it comes from God's heart, and it reminds us of the doctrine which we call unconditional election. No conditions. In other words, God's not looking in the heart to see what's there. Not at all. It's unconditional. It comes from God's heart. And notice it's not just some dry doctrine. Verse 5, Paul includes himself in the us. This is his experience, and he cannot praise God enough because he knows how God stepped into his life decisively. Another phrase that points to God's work is simply, he saved us. He saved us. So we read from Ephesians 2 before, and we saw that great turning point in the passage from darkness into light, and the turning point was, but God. The turning point in this passage, or a key phrase, is also, he saved us. What changed? He saved us. The credit, where does the credit go for turning our life around? He saved us. God's work is also emphasized in the word regeneration. That word's not common in the New Testament, so you wouldn't have bumped into it too many times, but the concept is common. Think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Basically, what this word regeneration is expressing is that act of God by which new life is implanted. The act of God by which new life is implanted in the heart of the sinner. Regeneration. Sometimes we know the term we talk about being born again or a new birth, regeneration. It's all talking about the same thing. God steps into our heart, applies salvation to the life of the elect, like Lydia, opens the heart or plants the seed of new life. It's the moment someone is born again. And that is God's work. So regeneration points us to it's God. And notice, just quickly, God's work is evident in the phrase, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. And then you can think about all his work as well. So you can see this passage makes clear our Christian lives are all thanks to God. It's from his heart. It's his work. It's by the instrument of his gospel. And Father, Holy Spirit and Son are all mentioned in this passage as participating in that work. It's a work of the triune God. They have caused it. And just to make this clear then, the passage highlights a false cause. It's God's work, so then, of course, if we didn't get it the first time, it's not our work. Quote, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. If you're not familiar with Christianity, you could be a little bit shocked by that. Because you probably know some people who are living some really good lives. We all know people who are living moral lives. Or religious lives and doing religious things and devoting vast amounts of time and energy to it, all in the hope of climbing to heaven. So this could be a little bit of a shock because it says not because of works done by us in righteousness. We're not saved by anything we do. That's probably shocking to many people in the world because every other religion says you got to do it. But the good news of Christianity is actually this, that God opens the door and he does it. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And we sung a song about that this morning, not what my hands have done. It's God's voice alone that called us. It was God that stepped into our life. The passage has made that clear already. And it's a beautiful thing, because it doesn't matter about, you know, how sinful we might be, or how unworthy we might feel. God says in His Word simply this: repent and believe, and you will be saved. Now, if you are already a believer, don't forget this work of God in your life. Don't forget how God opened your heart, gave you faith, and saved you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Psalm 103. I think that's a good phrase for us to probably memorize, actually. Because did you notice there how David is somewhat preaching to himself? It's like he knows, but he doesn't feel at that moment in his heart, because he's saying, well, bless the Lord, O my soul, come on, and forget not all His benefits. This passage is sort of saying that in a little bit as well. Come on, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits. We've got to keep preaching that to ourselves. Dear believer, don't forget what the God has done. Because then that puts everything into perspective. That's why we do what we do. Sometimes the Christian life is difficult. You know that. You know it's difficult sometimes in church life or family life or in public life. And we can have a pity party about that and think, oh, woe is me. I've got it so tough. How hard done by I am. But the reality is we have every reason to love God, because of the way He first loved us. You know, if we really want to balance the books, it's the Son of God who got the raw end of the deal. That's why we sing. When we're in our right minds and our hearts are in the right place, that's why we sing. We're the whole realm of nature, mind that we're an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And so you see, we have every reason to live for God, to put out again and again in church life, in family life in society. And then the third reason then, don't forget you're washed. Don't forget you're washed. We can say some more now. Why do we need to know about this? There's this phrase, washing of regeneration. Well, this is our secret weapon, if you like. If society sees the same lack of grace on social media, the same anger, the same rebellious tendencies, the same lack of consideration, the same underhanded arguments, then what have we got to offer as Christians? We're just joining the fight for might makes right. Because, you know, there's no truth anymore, so might makes right, and we're just another part of that, trying to wrestle might makes right. Do it my way. At first glance, verse 1 may have seemed a bit lame to you today. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. It doesn't seem so explosive at first glance. We want a verse from the Bible that talks about taking people on in the public sphere, winning the culture wars. And again, this is not to deny the place of robust public debate and that we need to take a brave stand, you know that. But along with bravery, one of the most powerful things we can do is demonstrate the power of Christ in our life and the power of His Holy Spirit. This is where the washing of regeneration fits in. This phrase, of course, fits into the service this morning because there would seem to be an implied reference to baptism. And boys and girls, you saw who got baptized this morning? Teo. And what did you see when he was baptized? You saw some water go on his head. But there was something else, wasn't there? The baptism is not just pointing to water on the outside of a body. The baptism is pointing to something inward. It goes deeper, doesn't it? The washing of regeneration. This phrase highlights what baptism points to, namely a new heart. Remember what Ezekiel said, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I'll cleanse you, and I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. So you see, being part of God's covenant people is not just an external thing. It's also meant to become something internal. Something powerfully internal, actually. Remember, boys and girls, the inside of the cup? That's got to be cleansed. And so we pray this morning, you know, that God will change Teo's heart and that it would become internal. And then what the Holy Spirit begins in regeneration, planting that new life, he continues in renewal. Maybe you could say regeneration is buying the block of land and bringing it under new owners, while the renewal is the renovation work of developing the block until that day when the hope of eternal life becomes reality. So bringing this together, when we read this phrase, washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, we're touching on the powerful work of the Holy Spirit to change lives. He is making us different, radically different. It's His work that is the secret to our lives. And yeah, we're not perfect yet. We wait in hope for the perfect. But as verse 6 points out, He is richly being poured out among His people. He's at work in your heart and in mine. Now just think of what that means for our lives and why it's mentioned in this passage. The Christian who struggles with sin has power to help in the fight against sin. The Christian who struggles with greed or pornography or anger, you name it, they have power to help in that struggle. You see, Jesus, he not only takes away our sins and forgives us our sins, He's also renewing a right spirit within us. It's not only justification, the passage refers to that too, but it's also sanctification. Now, in the context of this passage, the Christian then has help to live the Christian life in public. Even though the pressures are so great, and it may be so difficult at times to live as a Christian, so difficult your job could be on the line. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a new life in us, and He is helping us to live for Him and to display the glory of Christ. And what a witness that is. Because where else do people see such power? Where else do people see such power of a changed life? Other religions can't do that because they are too busy cleaning the outside of the cup. The government can't do it. They try and plug one hole, but then you get another two elsewhere. The power of Christ can. And the worse the world looks, the brighter His people will look by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, as we go forward, let's not only be a prophetic voice to our society, but remember to be a prophetic example. Let's not forget our own history or where we would be without God's work in our lives. We do what we do because of what He has done. Go forward then and live for Him. Out there in the world, go and live for Him. We do great work in our church life. We do great work in our families. But let's also do great work out there as we live for Him. As Paul said to the church in Philippi, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. By God's grace, adorn your public life with the beauty of the gospel of Christ. Amen.